Let's turn to Genesis 18. You know, I was going to try to come up with a really, really, really good marriage joke this morning. And I decided not to. And I think it's because there's so much opportunity in what I'm sharing that jokes might just pop out left and right anyway. What was that movie, Marriage? Remember that? Marriage? What was it? Princess Bride? Anybody ever see that? Every time I say the word marriage and stop, I think of that movie, Marriage. You have to see it. It was a funny movie. It was okay. Anyway, Genesis 18. If you could picture Abraham, he's sitting in the front of his tent. Pretty warm. Three men are heading his way, and eventually he realizes that something unique about these guys. These guys are different because it's the Lord and it's two of his angels. And he ran out to greet him, and he falls at their feet saying, come to my tent and be refreshed, and goes into the mode where he's ready to cook dinner and all that. And that's what the guy would do. The guy would be the host, actually, and Sarah's kind of in the background here. But he runs out to meet him, falls at their feet, come to my tent and be refreshed. And if you look at Genesis 18:9, Sarah's listening in the background. Verse 9 says, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he, that would be the Lord, said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? The Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Great question. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Let's pray. Father, we pray your blessing this morning. We pray that, Lord, you just open our minds and have your way with us. And Lord, I do pray for those that are married, we would become better wives and husbands. We would just do what we know to do. Lord, I pray for those who may one day be married, that they approach it with much prayer and much discernment, much wisdom, seeking you the whole way. And Lord, we know that divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Father, we just pray that you'd work amongst all of us this morning and just teach. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. We look forward to what you have to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I often think of my wife, and everybody knows she laughs a lot. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. I think a lot of people think that she's nervous. It's nervous laughter. And having known her for over 30 years, I know that she's just happy. And I'm wondering, I'm like, she's married to me. How come she's so happy? But it's the Lord. It is so the Lord. She's happy. So Sarah laughs here, though, but it's kind of a different case. Now, hearing all of this, like verse 12, Sarah laughed within herself. And the story's important because Peter is going to reach back to this particular event, actually, as we get into 1 Peter 3. But he looks back on this event. Peter is going to point out that Sarah called Abraham Lord at the very point she was having a very hard time believing his vision. She calls him Lord anyway. You know, it's like sir, okay? It's kind of like that. Well, Peter actually commends her because how needed is the submissive spirit of Sarah in our culture today? It is. In the right way, too. You know, if you do a wedding and there's a lot of non-believers there, they get on my case or whatever for teaching Ephesians chapter 5. Submit! That Bible, you know. So it's an order, and this is God's order. Anyways, we'll get into it some more, but the submissive attitude, it's a great thing if it was around today. But now, ladies, you don't have to call your husband Lord. Candy doesn't call me Lord Jim or anything. Actually, it's Lord James. No, I'm just kidding. Seriously, though, if she did that, what are you, high? You know? But the wife who hears the vision, maybe, or the dream, let's say, or the call of her husband, she might be tempted to say, you know what, no, you know, you're too old, or you're not educated enough, you're not properly trained or qualified, you're not very smart, or you're not skilled, or whatever. Or we don't have the money, so forget about it. Wives might say those kinds of things. And I think of years ago, I saw a guy who loved the Lord a lot. And he wanted to get into ministry. And I believe it really was his calling. He wanted to get into ministry. He felt called to start a ministry. And his wife, when he heard about this, immediately said, "You?" And I thought, uh-oh. You know, when I found out, she said, "It's totally impractical. Get real. Quit dreaming. Get your head out of the clouds." And she just said, "It ain't gonna happen. Not you, not now, not never." Well, he gave it up. He gave it up. And I believe he shouldn't have, but today they're divorced and their kids are a mess. And I think it had a lot to do with that. An old friend once, he had to give up ministry. And there was a whole chain of events leading up to different things, but these series of events led him to quit. Starting with, as he said, "My wife won't let me quit my job." And I urged him, "You need to quit your job and go into full-time ministry now," just like a lot of other people told him. And he wouldn't do it. And now he's not. Told him to become a full-time pastor because the time was right. He was should have devoted full-time to the flock that he had, and he wouldn't do it. He says his wife wouldn't let him. And it was all because he had a high-paying job, which is immediately saying you don't trust the Lord to provide, to take care, to protect, and all that. Well, he's still working that high-paying job. But I keep thinking, how much better would it have been, as we're going to see, if those wives had taken Peter's simple, practical word and said, "Here's my perspective, dear," you know, or honey, or whatever it is, you know. "Here's my perspective, but whatever the Lord leads you to do, I'll go with you." And I'm speaking of a guy who's following the Lord, of course, if he says this, you know. How much better would it have been, like Sarah, in that moment of her own doubting? I mean, if they had chosen to do what Sarah did, how much better would it have been if, like Sarah, in that moment of her own doubting, they chose to honor their husband? And even though his vision didn't make sense, you know, I've gone to my wife before and said, "The Lord has shown me," and I thought of how that sounds. And it sounds like, "You're out of your mind." She's never said that, ever. She's never said that. And I think that's pretty awesome because I've come to her with some pretty amazing things anyway. But, you know, maybe you're thinking, "Wives, I'd be happy to believe in my husband's vision, but, you know, my husband is not an Abraham, Jim." "I'd be happy, but that guy's no Abraham." Well, you know what? In verse 14... highlight this, because it asks, is anything too hard for the Lord? If that guy really feels the Lord's leading him, then who is anybody to say no way? If your husband is no Abraham, that's okay, because if you remember the story, to escape a famine in the land, Abraham went to Egypt. Remember that? Well, he took Sarah with him. And when they were there, Abraham told Sarah to tell everybody that they were brother and sister, which is a half lie, which is a whole lie. They were half brother, half sister, whatever. It's still a lie. But we're brother and sister, tell him, because Pharaoh would kill him in order to add Sarah to his harem. Now, this is amazes me until I remember that even though Abraham was a giant in the faith, the father of the faith or whatever you want to call him, even though he was such a giant in the faith, he was just a man. He's just a man. I love doing that. No matter who it is, you can look at him, just a man, just a woman. That's all they are. That's all they are. A guy with flaws, a guy with weaknesses. Pharaoh told Abraham, "Hey, take these camels, take these goods, take this stuff, take the servants. Your sister's hot." She stays here. You know, that's kind of in my margin there. But no, seriously, he wanted the wife. "I'll give you all this other stuff." And he makes him quite wealthy. He already had a lot of stuff. So Abraham became a wealthy man, but what about Sarah? What about Sarah? Well, even though Abraham really lets her down, and he does, God doesn't. God didn't let her down at all. God protected her when he plagued the house of Pharaoh, if you remember. He couldn't touch her. He was unable to touch her. Genesis 12:17. But even though Abraham was going in the wrong direction, God protects Sarah and blessed the family as a result of her obedience. He does. And Abraham, well, he suffered the consequences of his sin, didn't he? His heart was broken when he had to give away, he had to let go of the son born to him through his union with one of those servants that he acquired in this deal. Servants given to him by Pharaoh in Genesis 16. And you know, the Middle East is still feeling that, aren't they? But if husbands lead their families, and they lead them in the wrong direction, I really believe that God will deal with them directly. Because Candy travels with me, and it's just been that way for quite a while. God protects her for that, and he blesses our family through her submission. And I like to think of myself, I still think that, what am I doing here? Why am I up here? Am I just here, Lord, until the real guy you want comes walking in? I mean, I really feel like that, because I have to do and say things to people, and I'm like, well, who am I? Well, anyway, God is amazing. You know, he's been amazing in our marriage. He's been amazing in our lives. Everything we've done, my wife trusted God in it. And she believed. She believed. She's a believer. Even receiving confirmation herself many times. She's even been prophetic. Anyways, I'm not up here to praise her or any person, but she has been awesome knowing that if God has shown me, then who is she to contradict God, of course. Now, if we study Abraham's life, we see that a key component to his greatness was having Sarah as his wife. Really, a wife who traveled with him, a wife who trusted in God, a wife who called him Lord. Again, meaning her appointed leader. He's the leader of the family because it's God's order to be that for the man. He came first. It's just the way that it is, okay? So God's appointed leader, it would be like calling her him sir, because there's order in God's kingdom. There's order in God's kingdom. You can see it all through the word. There always is as you keep going through it. In reality, it's about roles. People have roles. Don't think about ranks. See, we like to think about ranks. I believe God has roles for certain individuals. Not ranks. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. And when I read that, I always highlight all. It means all things. There can be order in all things. There can be decency. Wives, don't strive with your husbands. If he has a dream, if there's something in his heart, if he senses the Lord's calling or a calling stirring within him, even if it doesn't make sense to you, even if you might be worried about the financial repercussions, don't get in his way, but pray. Pray for him. Pray a lot. We're just men. We can be real big dummies. I'll admit that I think guys can just be a little bit denser sometimes. It just seems that way, you know, and God's made us so different. He's made women and men so different. And I'm sure a lot of women understand, and so do the guys. But pray. If he's being led by the Lord, then travel with him, right? Don't discourage. If you don't, he might become quenched spiritually. Your family could be fractured unnecessarily, and years might be tragically lost. I'd hate to think of my kids not walking with the Lord because I did some dumb thing when I was, you know, younger or whatever. Well, travel with your husbands. Be like Sarah, even if you have to hold back the laughing. And I know you might have to do that a lot. And watch the Lord bless abundantly. Seriously. But what about husbands who are unbelievers? Or husbands, maybe even they're believers, or they think they're believers, they're really carnal. What about those kind of guys? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn to 1 Peter 3, please. In the heart of this letter, dealing so much with suffering, Peter decides it's a good time to bring up marriage. Marriage. It's not surprising that in the middle of his epistle, in which the word suffering appears 16 times, Peter addresses the subject of marriage. You know, and I'm kidding, of course. You know what? Marriage, your marriage could be the closest thing to heaven there is on earth, or it could be the closest thing to hell there is on earth. I know guys that are like so badgered that, you know, and they won't get saved, and their wife just won't leave them alone, keeps chewing their ear off, and he's like, hell will be a break from you, you know? And sometimes we get like that. We love people so much that we drive them crazy trying to get them saved. And, well, anyway, Peter addresses marriage in the middle of suffering. And let me explain, please. Because when things get tough, marriages will either grow stronger or they're going to fall apart under the strain. And maybe we're headed into a real tough period coming up. And will your marriage make it through that or won't it? You know, there's some real stressful situations in life that really stress marriage. Movings and deaths and different things like that really stress marriage. And they can fall apart or they can grow stronger when things get hot. So it's fitting that Peter addresses the topic of marriage within the general theme of the believer in suffering. You know, the culture today, it's at war with marriage. Putting it down like crazy. If you watch a movie or you watch TV, if you really think about it, and I don't watch these shows, but they're mocking marriages. They're making fun of marriages. They make the father look like a buffoon and the mother knows everything and, you know, they're all goofed up. And it's just the idea of what a family is today is just whoever ends up under a roof together, which really isn't God's idea. So it's fitting he addresses this. The culture is at war today against marriage because Satan is. Satan is. He's destroying marriages and the sanctity of it, which destroys families. You know, fewer people are getting married today than ever before in the United States. Kids, it's proven, do so much better in every facet of life if they come from a house with a stable marriage. And I've seen that over and over and over again. The thing that breaks my heart as a pastor is those kids from broken homes. It used to break my heart a lot and still does. But it takes longer than ever today. You know, the engagements are longer than they have ever been before. And the cost of weddings is at an all-time high. It's a racket. I mean, it is a racket. I had a cousin who invited so many people to her wedding. I'm not kidding. It costs over $40,000. For a wedding. They're still married, praise the Lord. But, wow. Anyways, the family by God's design is meant to be the perfect place where two loving believers raise up a godly seed. A godly seed. That as a family, they can come together and worship God together. These two fell in love. They're believers. They fell in love. And the product of their love is children. And they can raise these children to be followers of Jesus Christ. You know, and again, a godly seed, as Malachi 2:15 puts it. It doesn't take a village to raise a child. It takes a family. It takes a family. It takes families to have a village. Without families, there is no village. If you destroy the family, then the nation eventually collapses. And look at the United States. The families are collapsing like crazy, and so is the whole nation. Satan's doing a good job, or a bad job, however you want to look at it. We have a whole culture now that's come from broken homes. You know what? The people that are getting a lot of attention have come from broken homes. The singers, the rappers, the writers, the teachers that are influencing society today, they're from broken homes. And you know what? You sense this edge on them, this bitterness in them. They're bitter towards marriage, towards parents, towards life. They have a big influence on society, and they're really bitter. Satan's done a good job. Not many things made it out of the Garden of Eden, but you know one thing that did? Marriage. It did. It did. Because it's God's way from the beginning. So we know that in the beginning, God made man and woman in the beginning. So the beginning for us is the real beginning, not billions and billions and billions of years. In the beginning, we can read it right there. He made man and woman. He made man and woman. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. As God created everything. Think about this. Day by day by day, he saw it and it was good. The only thing that he said was bad in that first week was that Adam didn't have a helpmeet, that he didn't have a mate. That he declared not good. So everything else was good. Life is supposed to come from marriage. if you think about it. Well, listen here, verse 1. Verse 1 says, likewise. Now, remember that there would be no chapter breaks, okay, in Peter's original letter. They wouldn't be broken up and numbered and chaptered and all that stuff like that. No chapter breaks in the original letter. So by likewise, Peter means, he means, as I said in chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And as I said in chapter 2, verse 18, servants be subject to your masters. And as I said in chapter 2, verse 23, Jesus, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And then in verse 21, too, he's the example. He's the example. So we know that there is and has to be civil order in government, civil government, order in government affairs, order in service, order in employment. There's spiritual order. There's a marital order, too. There's order. So, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word, small w, word, capital W, sorry about that, first word, God's word, they also may without the word, small w, lowercase, be won by the conversation of their wives. So they, the non-believer or the carnal guy, he may be won without words. Now, you look at this and you think, conversation means speech. No, it doesn't. Conversation means lifestyle. We might take it that way, and we know, ladies, please, I don't want to offend anybody, but you might look at this and think, see, conversation, I can talk him, just talk to him because it's in the word. No. Conversation means lifestyle, as in example. Instead of trying to get to him through the ear gate, get to him through the eye gate. That's what the Lord means here. So this doesn't say that women are subject to men. It doesn't. Spiritually, they're equals. This says women are subject to husbands. So not even subject to their fiancés, because they're not married yet, but they're husbands. Now, how come today when there are so many books and tapes and videos and seminars available concerning marriage that we see even Christian marriages crumbling at an unprecedented rate? It's unbelievable. An unparalleled degree. It's like 50-50 marriages across the board, whether you're a Christian or you're not. One out of two marriages is failing. In the church, too. How come? You know, maybe part of that answer lies in the same reason that the Bible keeps its teaching on marriage very simple. The real issue isn't knowing what to do. It's not knowing what to do. We know Ephesians 5. We've all read it. We hear it at weddings. We've read it. We've heard it. We think of it a lot. It's doing what we know. Doing what we know. Not knowing what to do. It's doing what we know. So do it. I think in a marriage, and there's stress, there's strain, there's trouble, you're just not doing what you know you should be doing. It's probably it. And guys, I will raise my hand to this and say that probably it's more likely our fault in that we're going to be responsible for an awful lot of things when it comes to standing before the Lord. But anyway, so many people believe that if we had more information on how to be better spouses, that everything would be fine. Well, it only takes a couple of minutes to read everything that Jesus says about marriage. Very short, really. It only takes a few minutes to study everything he said. You know, and it can all be encapsulated in this. First of all, it is a fact that people really do get married for the biggest reason of all, they love each other. It is. It's still it. It better be. But I could say this in marriage, die to self, which is the message for all of us to die to self. And marriage is going to be the biggest one of all. You're going to have to die to self because you're not just you anymore. You're you and her or you and him, and God makes you one. And it's like treating your own self terribly. Anyway, in the Old Testament, adultery was a capital crime. You were killed for it. At the beginning of our country, there was no such thing as no-fault divorce. You know, today there is. Adultery, cruelty, or desertion were the only grounds there were for divorce. Divorce, again, it's not the unpardonable sin either. You know, I met a wonderful divorce lawyer in Canada who was a Christian, and him and I led a Bible study in a town next to ours. And I thought it was oxymoron, divorce lawyer. And he said, Christians need divorce lawyers. And he said, if they call me and they're not Christian, I tell them the gospel. I try to talk them out of it. Because my first thing is I try to talk people out of getting divorced. He said, but you know, Jim, he said, you know, you got to think too that God will forgive them if they get divorced. Anyway, but at the beginning of our country, things were so much different. I mean, things were, you look to the Bible for order. Now, I think Peter's instructions, they're compact, they're simple, and they're really very workable if you think about it. Over the years, I've noticed that usually when a guy gets saved, his wife and kids come along with him. You ever notice that? They come along relatively quickly. When a guy gets saved, you know, he brings his family and all that. They follow him in the faith, like the house of Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, or the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. But when a woman's saved first, it seems like she tends to come alone. And that's partly because of a phony sense of male superiority that thinks, well, I don't have to, or I'm not into that wimpy stuff, or the God stuff, or I'm too macho and whatever, you know. I mean, it doesn't fit my macho image, man. Or if she found it first, how right can it be? How come I didn't discover it first? You know guys like this, right? Well, maybe even the thought that there's a new man in my wife's life now who's taking up a lot of time. It's Jesus. Well, I'm glad for that. That's only going to make her better. I mean, listen, if your wife comes to you and says, I love Jesus more than you, good. And if your husband comes to you and says he loves Jesus more than you, good, because everything's going to be good. I mean, as good as it can, as he keeps following the Lord. But anyways, again, you know, Peter's saying here to wives, moving along, even if your husband isn't born again, don't nag him, don't preach at him, don't write scripture on the inside of his glasses so when he puts it on in the morning, you can't see anything else. Write it on the mirror. Don't put tracks in his lunch. Don't go out and sneak in his car and turn the Christian radio station on. I did that, and it didn't take very long. Didn't take long at all. Praise God for that. But you win your husbands by just submitting to them. Verse 2. So again, you know, think about this. If you can't reach through the ear gate, God helps you reach him through the eye gate. Right here. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Fear. It's not fear of you. I know a lot of guys who are afraid of their wives. It's not fear of you. It's not. Peter's saying that your husband will recognize that you've changed. And now you want to live a pure life for God. And that you don't want to indulge in the things of the world anymore. And that's the testimony you need to give him. Peter reminds him that God's plan is for wives to impact their husbands. Not through persuasive lectures. Guys are made this way. I know it. I see it. And I've even done it. The more talking and all that, they shut down, shut down, shut down, shut down. It's just the way it is. And instead of thinking, why do I got a guy like that? You just need to understand that I think most of them are like that. And it's just the way it is. A little more on that later. But again, not persuasive lectures, but through godly submission, chaste conduct, and the fear of God. Now, conversation is conduct. And if you could talk somebody into the kingdom, maybe they can be talked out of the kingdom. And that would mean they were never in it in the first place. But you understand what I'm saying. If you could talk them into the kingdom, then it wouldn't really be a work of the Holy Spirit, would it? Maybe they can be talked out of the kingdom. And it's the Holy Spirit's work, and this is how it works. Ask women, what is the key to marriage? Anybody? What's the key to marriage? Okay. So Fred, he just said communication. That's the word I'm looking for. If you think about this, that's what most women usually say, communication. Women will say, I want him to love me unconditionally. And every woman knows that Greek word. It's agape. Everybody knows that word. Agape. I know Greek. Agape. Unconditional love. But that's it. They want to be loved. They're made that way, guys. And they need to know it. And you need to tell them. This is the way. That's the way they are. You married one. And that's the way they are. They need to be told. Guys are made in a way that they might say, what I want is respect. That's a guy thing. There's like this code thing sometimes with guys, you know? They'll do the craziest things because they're guys. You know, I read where guys were running into the trade towers like crazy, and women were running away. And I thought, that's not a bad thing. That's the way that it should be. But every guy close ran in there, and every woman close ran away. And I thought, that's good. But it's a respect thing, I guess, with guys. But again, how many know that what the Greek word for respect is? See, I think what a guy would say, you know, a guy goes to work and they ask him, what do you want from us, love or respect? He would say respect, because not everybody's going to love him, that's for sure. But again, how many know that this Greek word for respect is, and I wrote it in here, it's prosopolepsia. You don't have to memorize that, but your husband will probably love you unconditionally if you respect him. And your wife will respect you unconditionally if you love her. It's a two-way thing. It's a two-way thing. You have to constantly keep in mind that he's different. I'm different. We're different. God made us this way. He wants respect and I want love. Well, I'll tell you what, ladies, I guarantee you this. If you go home and you tell your husband something like, I really appreciate what you do around here. I really like the way you work hard. I really like the job you've done with. I respect the way that guy will follow you all over the place. But guys, if you tell them you love them, honey, I love you. First of all, after she gets out of the hospital from the coronary, she'll appreciate it. She'll appreciate it. Guys are made the way that, you know, they just really pretty much want respect. You know, 85% of women in an argument move closer and talk more. They move closer to the husband and talk more. And 90% of the men, they move away and shut down. And that's how they are. And I've noticed that there comes a point, you've got a little boy, he does everything mommy says, and all of a sudden that testosterone kicks in. And for some reason, he starts to shut down to mom. Because mom isn't like giving him a little bit of respect. You know what I'm saying? And so it's just the way it is. And before I get totally lost here, and I know this is hard. It might be hard to respect a guy who's a real knucklehead. Pray. Are you praying for that guy? He needs it. Are you praying for your wife? She needs it. Well, anyway, I know that women want to take charge and change the guy sometimes. Why do you want to take and change the guy you married? You married him. Now, I know a lot of guys need changed, but that's really kind of the thing. And I understand that when they love him, and especially when they want him to get saved, but guys, well, I think we need to work on changing ourselves. All of us. We need to work on changing ourselves. We're not supposed to change somebody else. If we're changing ourselves, we're seeking the Lord for wisdom on that change, then I think we'll become what they really wanted all along. You know what? I know guys get accused of not caring. And it's okay, guys, because Martha did that to Jesus. She did. Of all the people in the whole world, Lord, don't you care what my sister's doing? You know, do you remember that? You know, Lord, she accused Jesus of, don't you care? And that wasn't it at all, was it? So maybe they do care. They're just not showing, or they show it in a different way. But Jesus did that. You know, I'll tell you one thing, too. I know that if you grow up with boys, you grow up with brothers and cousins and guys, and you're around guys, and you play sports and stuff like that, there's a code between guys. You say a certain thing, that guy's going to turn around and pop you right in the mouth. And then they grow up and get married, and then they hear their wives telling them that stuff. And maybe shutting down is a good thing. You know what I'm saying? They they hear it from these guys, and they fight over it. And then they grow up, and their wife will say these things to them, and they're like, if they're shutting down, that's good. So think of it that way, too. Anyway, talking your head off to a guy can drive him nuts. And I know, we're weird. I admit it. We are. But does the husband want what you have? I was working with this one lady who was absolutely driving her husband crazy. She just wouldn't let up. I mean, when I was counseling them, he'd just look at her and say, stop, because she wouldn't let me talk either. Stop. She just wouldn't stop. And she loves him, and she wants him to go to heaven. She wants him to be a Christian. So do I. But she was driving him crazy. Instead of trying to change others, we should look to be changed ourselves. God didn't save us to keep us the way we are. Now, that word behold, it means to look at and to think about like a spectator, like the spectators at the Olympics in Peter's day. Now, I'm fortunate. Again, I don't think we've argued really all that much. Praise the Lord for that. But one guy I've talked to said, when we argue, my wife gets historical. And I said, historical? Don't you mean hysterical? And he said, no, historical, because she keeps on digging up the past. So, and that doesn't work either. That never really helps. And guys, don't laugh too hard, because he's going to get to us too. But the idea is not in each other's faces, but at each other's side. He says, verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning. There's a one Bible commentator, Wiest. He says, let it not be only that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold and the putting on of apparel. When Paul wrote this, or Peter, sorry, he wrote this at a time where the Roman women would stack their hair up about a foot, 2 feet high and layer it and weave it with gold and all that and keep it in such a way that they had to sleep sitting up and all that because they didn't want to wreck it, knock their tower over or whatever. So at that time, they were doing these kinds of things. But the Greek word for adorn is cosmos, which translates here ordered universe. And this is the only time that word is used like this in 188 times that it appears in the word. It's where we get the word cosmetic from. And it can mean order out of chaos. Now, don't think about that too much, ladies. But I don't want anybody getting mad at me, okay? Anyway, here Peter's talking about order again, and it's an order that's not outward appearance, but an order in the inner person. Peter says, don't make the clothes or the jewelry or the way you fix your hair or the cosmetics the center of your universe or your top priority. Me, my looks and my wardrobe and all that. It's not your top priority. Because if you do that, then you're going to be missing out on God's best plan for you. It's okay to look nice. It is. It's okay to stay up with style to a point, but not so that it consumes you. What if we allowed the Lord to consume us and we get so consumed with him? That's the whole idea. And seriously, if you dressed like a sack of potatoes all the time and you wondered why, what's wrong with your husband, don't. You know, old J. Vernon McGee used to say, the barn needs painted, paint it. And some say verse 3, you still love me, right, honey, so far? All right. Some say in verse 3 says, there's no jewelry allowed. Some churches will do this. No makeup allowed. Well, if it says that, then it also says no apparel. Right? No clothes? I know Peter didn't mean that. I doubt that's what Peter means. But let it be the hidden man or woman of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So again, he talks about order, an order not in outward appearance, but an order in the inner person. And the Greek word translated meek is praeus, I think is how you pronounce it. It means strength under control. You've heard this before. Strength under control. It means from the idea of a powerful horse that's brought into submission. So a meek person is one who's centered and grounded, somebody who knows what they're about, who has a godly perspective on life, in life. It's not surprising then to the Lord, a meek and quiet spirit is never out of style. Wear that. In heaven, listen, in heaven billions of years from now, do you think like this? I do this a lot. Nobody's going to care about your wardrobe. Nobody's going to care about your hair. Nobody's going to care about your tan, your biceps, how much hair you have or anything. Praise the Lord. Really, nobody's going to care about any of that stuff. All that's going to matter is whether you let the Holy Spirit work in you, work in us a meek and a quiet spirit. For after this manner in old time, the holy women, now, oh wow, the holy women. They didn't wear halos. They didn't float off the ground. The angels singing. That didn't, when they walked in the room, none of that. These are believing women. Believing women. My wife is a holy woman. She's a believer. She has faith. But the holy women also who trusted in God. There's their definition. Adorned themselves being in subjection unto their husbands. And there are great examples of such women in the Old Testament. We've looked at a few of them. Ruth was in the genealogical line of Jesus Christ. It led to Jesus. We're also told that Rachel was a beautiful woman and Jacob fell in love with her. And I think that was the highest point in his whole life, a life that really didn't have a whole lot of bright spots in it. But verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So not only are wives to be attractive inside, they need to stand by their husband's side. I know sometimes it's hard. I've done marriage counseling, and a lot of times you can get the woman into counsel, but you can't get the guy in, and nothing's ever going to happen if you can only get one of them in. It's always, she said, she said, she said, she said. So again, to be attractive on the inside, and it could go for guys too, to be attractive on the inside. Again, we saw Peter, he went back, a good example, an interesting one. Peter goes back to the Old Testament. He singles out Sarah as the model of the submitted woman. And Peter was married. Remember that. Peter was married. Marriage takes a lot of abuse these days, doesn't it? There's so many jokes on marriage. General Montgomery, he was one of the famous British generals in World War II, I think it was. He told the men, "Men, don't even think about marriage until you've mastered the art of war." Okay. Now, this is worldly stuff. You know, Ann Landers said something like, ladies, you got to marry an archaeologist because the older you get, the more interested in you he's going to be. Those kind of things. You know, before I get going on the husbands too much here, I think, guys, this will work with your daughters, too, thinking that they need love. You know, you can approach your son on the aspect of respect. You guys respect each other. And guys take that as love. They can take that as love. You know how guys can be. They don't have to tell each other they love each other. They could sit together in a room and not say anything and feel good about it. But I think, guys, when we approach our daughters, we need to talk to them through the love aspect. I love you, honey. I want to talk to you. Hug them. They respond to that. The guys will, your sons will respond to more of a respect type of thing. But anyways, men have feelings. They do. I think some of the most sensitive guys I know are in this room right now. And guys have feelings. They just have a different way of expressing things. They do. But anyways, look at this, guys. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Know them. Do you really know them? Are you interested in them enough to get to know them that well? Giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers, listen to this, that your prayers be not hindered. I don't want my prayers hindered. That would wipe out a lot of my day. I mean, I just can't, I feel like I'm talking to God all the time. And that your prayers be not hindered. 7 verses on marriage, and Peter spent 6 of them on the women. What does that say? No, I'll explain that. Maybe there's a reason for that. And before you get mad, ladies, check this out. If you went to a pet store to buy an exotic pet, something you didn't know a whole lot about, an exotic pet, you'd probably get some kind of cage, some food, some water, and you'd get a booklet or a manual, this whole book that would have a lot of instructions on how to care for this different pet. And the pet, though, he doesn't need a book to tell him how to live with you. You know what? Because the smarter one gets the instructions. And I'll admit this. There's a lot of times where she's a whole lot smarter than me. And she'll tell me. And I call her... yeah. And I call her Mrs. Holy Spirit. And she'll say things, and I'll look at her, and I know it's from the Lord. I could tell when it's from the Lord. And being like a guy, I usually shut down and just go off somewhere. But anyway, they get more instructions. So maybe this analogy is along the lines of Peter's thinking. Maybe women need a greater amount of instruction because their challenge to live with men might be more difficult. That's for you to decide. So Peter makes it as simple as he can for husbands when he tells them basically there's just three things they need to know, three things to remember. As husbands, we need to know that our wives, we need to know them deeply. You just do. You do. You need to know them deeply because it's how she deserves to be known. How? Well, look at the way that Jesus did it. Look at Jesus as the example. Peter told us that. Look at the way our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, relates to his bride. If you remember early in his ministry, he's calling guys, and Jesus called Philip to follow him, and Philip was so impressed with Jesus that he ran off to Nathanael. I've found the Messiah. He's a Nazarene. And he responded, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Because it was a dumpy little town. Philip said, come and check it out. And when Jesus saw Nathanael, he said, behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. So Nathanael asks, how do you know me? How do you know? And Jesus said, before you came, when you were sitting under the fig tree, which is the national symbol of Israel too, I saw you. Nathanael said, truly, you must be the master, or you must be the son of God, or you must be the king of Israel. Jesus said, look it, stick around, Nathanael, and you'll see angels ascending and descending from heaven. So Nathanael follows Jesus from that point on. John chapter 1, you could read about it. Now the rabbis wrote that studying scripture was often done under a fig tree. They did it under a fig tree. So Nathanael was studying scripture when Jesus saw him. When Jesus saw him sitting there, and he was probably reading Genesis 28 about Jacob, whose name means guile. A man whose name means guile. And Jacob was in a place at that time in Scripture, Genesis, that he thought he was forsaken by God. But in his sleep, he saw a ladder come down from heaven with angels ascending and descending upon it. So maybe Jesus referred to him as an Israelite in whom there is no guile or no Jacob. And then he speaks of himself as the ladder. The ladder with the angels ascending and descending. The way to heaven. I'm the way. I'm the way. I'm the ladder. I'm the way to heaven. You'll see angels ascending and descending. He's the way. Nathanael thinks, hey, that's the story that I was just reading about a few minutes ago. Well, our bridegroom knows his bride. He knows Nathanael here because Nathanael was studying God's word. And Nathanael was studying God's word to the point where he could recognize the Messiah when he came too. So the best way for you to have knowledge of your wife, husbands, is obviously to spend time with her, but spend time with her in the Word and watch what happens. My wife just retired Friday. She has to part-time work for the U of R, but what I want to do is spend a lot more time with her in the Word, and you really get to know your wife. I always said, you know, if you sit down and pray with your spouse, you're really going to get to know them. But if you get into the Word, too, spend time with her in the Word. So not only are we to have knowledge of our wives, but we're to honor them as the weaker vessels. Now, the idea of being weaker, a weaker vessel, doesn't mean she's weaker intellectually, morally, or spiritually. She's not inferior in any of those ways necessarily. Actually, her weakness stems from her natural desire for spirituality. I find it's more apt to be women that are really seeking deeper spirituality than men. They just do. So her desire for spirituality. Because in the Garden of Eden, Eve was seduced by Satan, as we know. Not to party. You know, that wasn't it. But to be more spiritual. Eve was the weaker vessel in the sense that she's more vulnerable to Satan's suggestion to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and to want to be more like God. Satan told her, this will make you like God. You know, you will be like him. Your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. Genesis 3:5. So I should be blessed by her desire for a relationship with Jesus, of course. But we need each other too. Guys, you're like her covering. You're a protector too. After the fall, the situation got worse because the curse said that even though the desire of the woman would be for the man, it'd be man's thing to work hard for a living, Genesis 3:16. That's why you hear wives say to their husband, I just want to be with you. And that's a good thing. And wives hear the husband saying, well, I have to provide for you. I have to work. Every marriage is affected by that some way. It's the curse that affects just about every marriage to one degree or another. But not only are husbands to have knowledge and to give honor to their wives, they're to be enriched by their wives too, blessed by their wives. What if you inherited $10,000, guys, and your wife inherited $1 million? Would you want a joint checking account? Would you have a joint checking account? Would you choose to be joint heirs? Yep, I bet you would. Husbands can enjoy the grace and the beauty of life if we see our wives as being rich in the things of God. There's sometimes, be an interesting conversation over dinner later, but there are sometimes the things that are coming out of her mouth just blow me away. I'm like, wow, Lord, that's wisdom. That was cool. I'll have to write things down sometimes. Anyway, they're rich in the things of God if they're these holy women that Peter's talking about, if they're believing women. Guys, look at them that way. They're a source of blessing in so many ways. You might think, well, I'm a mighty man of God and I don't need her. I don't need her in my walk. I don't need her, my wife spiritually. Well, you know what? Moses was a mighty man too. God called Moses to lead his people, but even after hearing the word of the Lord, he found himself going nowhere at one point because he wasn't obeying. He found himself going nowhere, and it was by the Lord's strength stopping him. His wife, Zipporah, realized that his own son wasn't circumcised according to the covenant of God, so she did it. He wouldn't. She stepped up. I think this is great. He wouldn't do it. The Lord then released Moses to go on to become the leader of the nation of Israel. That's in Exodus 4. Moses had a problem. He just didn't want to. I find this with a lot of guys. They just don't want to. They just want to sit at home and watch TV and do nothing. And I don't need to lead the kids. You do that. That kind of a thing. But he had a problem. He didn't want to. And Zipporah knew this. Others are in awe of Moses. They're impressed with his walk. They're impressed because he was a great leader. But Zipporah knew that God wouldn't continue to use Moses if he continued to fail in dealing with his son, to take care of his own son. Guys, if you refuse to take care of your own families the way that you're supposed to, and your wife has to step up, I think that's kind of wimpy. You know, your wife has to step up and fill the void. Anyways, she did what she had to do. She stepped up. And often wives want to say, you know, others might think you're Superman, but I want you to be what God's called you to be. I want you to be the leader of this family. I want you to be the pastor of this family. I want you to be the high priest of our family. It's your duty. I want you to do this. And that's a good thing for a wife to say, because evidently he wouldn't be. I want our kids to do well. And here's what needs to happen. Guys, husbands, God put our wives in our lives to bless us. Listen to her. Honor her. Know her. My wife has a huge part to play in my life and ministry. She's a joint heir with me. And I feel it's my duty to tell her everything the Lord shows me. And I you know, in our family, I talk her ear off, actually. I was a quiet guy until I got saved, I guess. But she's joint heir, and I'm going to enjoy the grace and the beauty of life to the degree that I honor and listen to her. Really? Happy wife, happy life. I know that's a worldly saying, but it's true. She's Mrs. Holy Spirit at times. Guys, more than success in ministry or professional success or material wealth, God wants us to experience the joy of seeing our wives as joint heirs with Christ. He wants us to see our kids grow up and serve him wholeheartedly. And like he did with Moses, he'll stop us if our priorities are goofy. He will. If there's dryness in your walk, or there's an iron ceiling that causes your prayers to bounce up there and come straight back down, then maybe something's wrong at home. Seriously, maybe something's wrong at home. The Father loves us too much to let us go about our business for him if things aren't right with our families. If our faith doesn't work at home, it's not going to work anywhere else. Paul had to tell husbands to love their wives like Jesus loved the church. Do you know that wives are never commanded in the scripture to love their husbands? I think they're already built in and equipped and everything to do it. They just do. They just need to respect them. I think women are made in such a way, they love their husbands. Men have to be told to. It's interesting, isn't it? Like Christ did the church. So Again, women are already equipped for that. Titus tells the older women to teach the younger ones how to love their husbands. You see, they know. They know. Wives are told, really, if you think about this, and I'll close with this. Wives are told, really, to be their husband's friend. To be the friend. Do you ever think of that? Are you your husband's friend, wives? And guys, too, are you? Do you love your wives? I mean, do you tell them? Do you let them know? It'll change everything. If a wife goes home today and tells her husband how much she respects him. And guys, it'll change everything if you go home and tell your wife how much you love her. And I don't care how long you've been married. This is what the Lord says. This is the word. This is what Peter wrote. Let's stand and pray. Father, we love you. I pray that we would change. Again, Lord, you didn't save us to stay the same way we are. You intended to change us. And Lord, may we embrace it. May we hear this and take it to heart. Father, I pray you'd bless and strengthen every marriage represented by this flock right here, even the ones that aren't here. Father, I pray for the spouses who don't want to come in fellowship and be with their spouse, Lord. I pray that you would move them in such a way that they would want to be with their spouse in church, in fellowship, worshiping you as one. Father, I pray to those with troubled marriages, Lord, they would get their eyes centered on Jesus. And Father, thanks for speaking to us today. Have your way with all of us. We pray your blessing and safety on our way home. And just a good, relaxed day. We love you. We love you, Jesus. We really do. It's in your name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.